speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
Certainly the Word of God is the Word of life. It is that plan and pattern for living. We cannot express to you enough the gratitude that we ought to offer to God for His love to lost mankind. 3 John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. But we realize, just as we're responsible for preaching the Word in purity, all men are responsible for hearing the Word preached and obeying it. So as you obey the Word of life, knowing those things which God has commanded for you to do in obedience, it is that which pertains to life and godliness and, of course, eternal life. You know, even occasional readers of the Scriptures soon become aware that the Bible abounds with passages emphasizing obligation and all responsible persons submit to the will of the Lord as a condition precedent to salvation. Paul, of course, the greatest of all of the apostles, because of the teachings which we have recorded from him, warned that the Creator will render vengeance to them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, he says, shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, 2 Thessalonians 1, 8-9. Now notice, my friends, them that know not God are going to have His vengeance. Those that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ are going to have His vengeance. There are those in the world who know not God in the sense that they once have known, but they've turned from Him, and they don't approve God. They don't approve His will. They think their will and the way of the world is far better. And, of course, there are those who do not obey the gospel of Christ at all. And so because of that, they will not receive the glories of God, but rather the punishment. And that will be everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Remember Jesus said, insofar as obedience to God is concerned, in Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And many, he said, shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works. But then he said, will I profess unto them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Oh, my friends, how sad that day shall be. If we are turned away at the judgment day into eternal destruction, which we realize will come to those that know not God and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ, then what should be our warnings to them today? To this he later added, and why do you call me Lord, Lord, Luke 6:46, and do not the things which I say? You know, when certain Jews exhibited interest in him and his teaching, but evidenced shallowness in conviction, Jesus said unto them, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, this is John 8, verse 31 and 32. But what was the nature of the truth of which Jesus spoke? Notice here he said, if you continue in my word, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Free from sin, free from error, free from false teachers. It'll make you free from vain worship. All of these blessings can come to those who know the truth and apply it in their lives. But what's the nature of that truth to of which he spoke? Did he intend from this to convey the idea that his blessings he would bestow were dependent upon the conformity to the gospel, by which means salvation in the Scriptures is promised? You know, in Romans 1:13 through 17, he said, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But then he continued, how can they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how should they believe on him in whom they've not heard? And how should they hear without a preacher? And how should they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring good tidings of glad things. And he said, but they've not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, as we see the thoughts of this verse, we understand that just to cry, Lord, Lord, is not enough. And those who cry must first of all hear and believe the gospel. Those who call upon the name of the Lord for their salvation. You see, there's obedience involved here. What does it mean to obey God? Well, does one obey God who ignorantly or otherwise substitutes human reasoning for divine thought in approaching God? Can we just say, Lord, Lord, and not do His will? Well, we've already learned, my friends, that we can't do that from several passages that we've noted this morning. Many in the denominational world, and some in the Lord's church, think that we can substitute human reasoning for divine reasoning in approaching God. We think sometimes that our thoughts are equal with God's. Our ways are equal with His. But He says in Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9, My ways are not your ways, and your thoughts are not my thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts, and my ways higher than your ways. Now, the Scriptures teach that those who do so are wrong, doesn't it? If they think that they can subtract from the will of God and replace those things with their own thinking, my friends, this just won't work. It is not right for us to substitute human reasoning for divine teaching. And we must know the truth, knowing and doing the truth, in order that we may obey God. Now, the Scriptures teach that those who do so in this manner are wrong, seriously wrong, tragically wrong, in the advocacy of this view. And furthermore, that the consequences are disastrous and destructive to the souls of those who accept those dangerous doctrines. Notice some of these doctrines. There are three requisites, of course, to obedience, any one of which, if it's omitted, renders the other two invalid. Number one, we do what the Lord said do. That's obedience, isn't it? Number two, we must do what the Lord said do in order and in the manner in which the Lord said do it. That's obedience, isn't it? Number three, we must do what the Lord said do in the way and manner in which the Lord said to do it, for the reason or reasons that the Lord said to do it. Now, our own reasoning will not work. And leaving off what the Lord has said to do simply won't work. Adding to what the Lord said to do is not obedience to God. Now, a simple illustration perhaps will clear these basic and fundamental facts. Number one, were the Lord to command us to go west and to go east, we have disobeyed Him if we go east, haven't we? If we turn from the west to the east, then we've disobeyed the Lord. Now, that should be simple to everyone. Number two, were He to bid us to go west to work in the fields, and we go west, but we work in the factory, then we've disobeyed Him, have we not? I believe we can all see that we have. Then third of all, were He to tell us to go west and to work in the fields, to earn money, to buy a horse, then in which we would ride, or upon which we would ride, and we go west and work in the fields and earn the money with which to purchase an automobile instead of a horse. Have we disobeyed Him? Oh, yes, my friend, we certainly have. You see, this is discipline. This is something that many people do not know in their lives. Even from childhood, they have not known discipline. And so because of that, they don't know obedience. In Hebrews 5, 8 and 9, it says, Though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. Being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation to all them that will obey Him. To whom is the Lord going to offer salvation and be the eternal author of salvation except those who obey Him? Why, none at all. You know, to obey is to follow the commands of another. That's what the Collegiate Webster's Dictionary says. And that we thus obey God only when we do that which He says, in the way and in the manner that He designates, and for the reason or reasons that He specifies. Now, any other action on our part in such a situation is not obedience, is it? But it's disobedience. For instance, He tells us when to partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Well, one man says, I don't think it matters whether we take on it the first day of the week or on Thursday evening. Well, you see, this man has disobeyed. That's the situation of disobedience, not of obedience, but rather we find any other action than that which the Lord has specified is disobedience. And it involves not submission of the will, but a substitution of the human will for the divine. This is an action often shown in the Scriptures, both by precept and example, to be presumptuous and very fatal. And my friends, the conditions essential to salvation, for instance, set out in the New Testament, they're very simple, they're very clear, and they're unmistakable. In order to become a Christian, we read from the Bible that one must exercise faith in the Lord and His Word. Well, without faith, Hebrews 11:6, it's impossible to please Him, Paul wrote. And in Mark 16:16, Jesus said, "He that believeth not shall be damned." But we must also repent. Repent of our sins. In other words, change our will toward sin and make restitution for those things that we have done and wrong. In Luke 13:3, you remember that Jesus said, "I tell you no or nay, but except ye repent, you're going to perish." Do you doubt the Lord on this? Do you believe a man can go to heaven who somewhat believes in the Lord and yet he won't repent of the sins of his life? He will not turn around to do better? My friends, that won't work, will it? That's not obedience. But then we must confess one's faith in Christ. Romans 10:10, he said, "With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Now, if one does not desire to confess, or if one says, "I see nothing in confession," then that doesn't mean he's obeyed God. It simply means he's substituted human reasoning for the reasoning that God has given and the teaching that God has given. He has not obeyed, has he? Then next of all, he said we must be baptized in water into the remission of sins. For, in order to. In Acts 2:38, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." In 1 Peter 3:21, he said, "The like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Now, those who do this are going to be saved from their past or alien sins. That's the Lord's promise. And furthermore, they're going to be added to the Lord's church. How do you know this? Well, Jesus said in Mark 16:15-16, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." In Acts 2:38, as we noticed a moment ago, Peter said on the great, notable first birthday of the church, the day of Pentecost, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Then in verse 47, it says, "They were praising God, had favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily." Who did He add daily? Such as were being saved, those who were obedient to the gospel. Now, that's the church which Jesus built, not which a man built. Jesus said, in Matthew 16:18, "Upon this rock I will build my church." That's the place wherein all spiritual blessings are found. Ephesians 1:3, Paul said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Well, it is in this fashion that one becomes a Christian, isn't it? No, we do not have a different experience from everyone else who's obeyed the gospel and become a Christian. Acts 11:26 says the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. In 1 Peter 4:16, he said, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name." My friends, in what name do you glorify God? Is it the name of a man? Is it the name of a movement? Or is it the name of Christ? These are members of the body of Christ, Ephesians 1:19-21, and they possess the promise of eternal life. 1 John 2:25 says, "This is the promise which He promised us, even life eternal." So Luke, the inspired historian of the early church, has shown us that those who thus met regularly on the first day of the week for worship was an action involved that God had commanded. Jesus said in Matthew 28:20, "To the apostles you teach them, the baptized believers, to observe all things that I have taught you. And lo, I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the world." In Acts 2:42, they did that. And the people responded by steadfastly breaking bread, offering prayers, and preaching the gospel. In Acts 20:7, it says, "Upon the first day of the week." That's when they steadfastly did these things. upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. Paul discoursed unto them, intending to leave on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Now, this was an action of obedience, wasn't it? What is in this? Well, we notice singing, the praises of God. Now, if we add an instrument to that, of course, we've disobeyed God. We've not done just what God said. We've done what God said plus what we want to do or what we like. But then there's the teaching of the Word of God. We're not to teach philosophy or science. We're to teach and preach the Word of God if we obey God. And then there's prayer. That prayer is not directed to Mary. It is not directed to any saints or any angels, but it's directed to God. Jesus said, "After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Then there's the contribution. Do we give as we've been prospered, as the Lord commanded? Or do we give what's left over? Do we purpose in our hearts? Do we give cheerfully upon the first day of the week? Well, certainly this is the way God commands. Now, we may do it some way different, but it's not in obedience to Him if we do. Then there's the communion, my friends, and the fellowship of the saints in regular observance of the Lord's Supper is what the Lord commanded every first day of the week. Oh, I know there's those who take it quarterly. I know there's some who take it yearly. And, of course, these things are wrong. Acts 2:42 again says, "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers." So it is to be observed, as we have noted in this study, that there is set out in the New Testament 5 steps of obedience. There's faith, repentance, confession, and baptism upon hearing the word. And this, of course, these are conditions precedent to salvation from past or alien sins. And there are those in great numbers among us, in fact, most of the denominational world, who have no serious objection to the first 3. But indeed, they urge these conditions themselves on those that they would influence, but who strenuously object to the 4th. Baptism in water, or the 5th, rather, that's a condition, you know, essential to this end. But they do not like it. And so they do put away these things and sometimes say, well, it's not really necessary. It's not important. It's not important to do the things of God, my friend. It's not important to obey Him in all things so that we may be saved. They do this in spite, my friend said, in spite of the fact that the Scriptures clearly assert baptism, when preceded by faith, repentance, confession, is for, in order to, the remission of sins, Acts 2:38, that it puts one into Christ, and it is the consummating act of that plan that God has delivered by which He promises to save men. Now, if they're disobeyed, does God have any obligation to save us? Well, of course not. We must obey God to be saved. Our Savior said, remember, in John 8:32, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The dear and obvious import of this statement is that the only way accountable persons may escape the bondage of sin is by and through obedience to the truth. And that's the reason we have this program, The Word of Truth, The Word of Life. And we sing Trust and Obey before and after each program. You know, if this is a possible thing to obtain full and complete pardon from sin and doing the will of God, why would any man disregard the truth, my friends, and follow error? Does this mean that error is fully as effective in producing salvation as the truth is, and should therefore be fully valued? I believe not, and I believe all sober-thinking people in our radio audience understand error is not as good as truth. It will not save. God has not promised to save any upon their error. In which case, it is not just as well to know error, is it, as it is to know the truth, in order to have the freedom from sin that we seek, since in that event, it would be very valuable to us for our eternal welfare. Now, Jesus said that only those who do His will shall enjoy the benefits and the blessings of the kingdom, Matthew 7:21. To those who not only do not conform to His will, but oppose it, my friends, and who urge others to disregard it, qualify for all the blessings it offers, even though they've disobeyed, then truth has no advantage over error, if that be right, and falsehood is equally acceptable in producing deliverance from the power and presence of sin. I don't believe any of us believe that. The confusion necessarily follows from the premises which we are asked to embrace. The Scriptures make it exceedingly clear that salvation on the one hand and damnation on the other hand are matters dependent upon whether one obeys God or disobeys God. And only, my friends, when we wholly yield our wills to the Lord, only when we do what He said, only when we do what He said to do, in the way in which He said to do it, and for the reason or reasons that He said to do it, do we obey Him and qualify on His terms for salvation that He offers. How wonderfully blessed we are to have the Word of God and to know what it takes to be pleasing in the sight of God. My friends, are you living in obedience to God?